The gospel lesson is from the Good News according to St. John, the 10th chapter. This is Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is the gospel of our Lord. Some years ago, in a magazine called Adweek, there was an article called The Next Great American Consumer. And then the subtitle was Infants to Three-Year-Olds. Dan Eckhoff, a former marketing consultant to Hasbro, Mattel, Nestle, and others, said this: brands are going younger and younger all the time. Babies don't distinguish between reality and fantasy. So everyone thinks, let's get them while they're susceptible. The Campaign for a Commercial-Free Childhood reports that by 6 months old, babies are forming mental images of corporate logos and mascots. And that babies request brands as soon as they can speak. Other studies show that by the time an American child is 3 years old, he or she can recognize an average of 100 brand logos. One marketing professor named James McNeil calls it the drool factor. That is, you put your baby in a bib, imprinted with an image of a branded character, or in front of a video on a tablet where they can hear the siren sounds shaping and beckoning them, and they begin to drool. Voila, you have brand recognition in the crib. See, something to hear and in this time together, and also to hear in this article, and then to hear as you look around at the way that we live in this world and the way that we are culturally conditioned by so many things around us, is to understand that we are far from a blank slate. That instead, there are voices that we follow almost instinctively, that without thinking, even getting beneath our brain sometimes, although often they use the brain as well, but there is something deep down in our bones that has been shaped and nurtured and cultivated since before we could even speak. And that when that voice calls out to us, we find ourselves like Pavlov's dogs, drooling. Just drooling. I don't know why. I just felt like I needed it, you know, the impulse buy. Images, since before you can remember, images, stories, personal experiences, feelings, really interesting ideas. All of this is cultural conditioning that has formed you and us into something ready, something that is easy for others to get their hook into us and just pull that rage out really fast, or pull that desire out really fast, or pull that whatever it may be out. They know how to hook us quickly. And the reason that we are quick to follow these certain voices, to get hooked, to follow them, is that we think there is something ultimate. And when I say think is not perhaps the right word. We are conditioned to respond to the promise that there is something ultimate in the land where our leading voices come from. They come from some land, and they tell us, if you will follow me to this place, you will have success. It will be something ultimate, something more true than what I experience here, something more good, better, something more beautiful, something desirable and pleasing that might make me better, a destination perhaps, a refuge from the things I'm afraid of, a place worthy of lying down where we'd be safe, or special, or finally content. Think perhaps of the words of Psalm 23, to lie down with the Lord in a beautiful place, a place where we can minimize the scarcity, the lack, the pain, the blisters of the journey, the valley, the shadows, the enemies, those we disagree with, and death, and maximize all the good things, rest, safety, comfort, beauty, acceptance, lots to eat. See, this is how it works. There's a voice that originates somewhere, some source. It comes to our hearts and to our minds, and it beckons us to a new destination. I'm just describing the way of the world. Now, of course, we can't stop listening to voices in life. It's one of the ways in which we gain wisdom. There are good voices and bad voices. There are voices that are somewhere in between. There are some that are partially helpful and partially unhelpful. There's all the kind of voices that there are people in the world and ideas in the world and things in the world. And see, again, I said that the problem is that we tend, and we've been already cultivated in such a way that we tend to salivate most quickly, the drool factor, at those false voices of hope and comfort. We're not necessarily just free, little minds, always choosing what's best for us and for everyone else. You know that phrase, he or she loves the sound of their own voice? Essentially, we all do. Especially as we get older, I almost chuckled. I almost made a joke when it said, let me see, if babies don't distinguish between reality and fantasy so that everyone thinks, let's get them while they're susceptible. I'm like, well, I guess we're all man babies now, women babies now. We want to have our gut instincts. And some of you, that's your mind. It's like, oh, I've got all the right ideas. I've got all the truth. And some of you, it's I want to be a part of something beautiful. Maybe it's the arts. Maybe it's someone who would be like in love with me. You know, some of us, it's goodness and righteousness, being part of the right cause. You know, it's like kind of willpower and choosing. We love to have our gut instincts confirmed with something, a really true sounding argument, or to be reaffirmed as part of a good and righteous cause, or illustrated as beautiful and worthy of praise. I don't know what these all are for you. Think perhaps about some of the things that you naturally cry at, or think you might cry at if, you know, you didn't stop yourself from crying. Something that moves you, something that makes you feel good. The main problem with the voices we listen to, and even if it's just a little compendium of voices we've made, is that they care nothing for you personally. They can't and won't protect you. They are pretenders to the throne of your life. Think about it. Even a righteous cause, you're a part of it. Well, the cause moves on, you're expendable. How does it care for you personally? How well does it know you? How patient is it with you? How accepting of you is it? Jesus said this, man, he who is a hired hand, not a shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep, he'll see a wolf coming and he will leave the sheep and flee, and the wolf will snatch and scatter that flock. He flees because he's a hired hand and he doesn't care anything for the sheep. Think how you treat a rental car versus your own car. That's how they do to us. They want our time, attention, money, power, whatever it may be. Whatever these voices may be, they may be voices of finance, of fame, of whatever. It may be the voices of religion, especially good at the righteous cause part of it. And see, many of these voices, again, are not pure evil, pure good. They're voices in the world. They're out there. But the problem is that we tend to not be thoughtful about which ones just trigger us and get us going and have their hooks in us so easy. And especially when we treat them as if they could be our shepherd. They could be the leader or the savior. Especially when their voice is louder than the voice of Jesus of Nazareth. If we're interpreting Jesus through the lens of any of our own voices that we like to listen to, then that voice is louder than the voice of Jesus of Nazareth. See, there was a BQE level cacophony of voices in the Middle East. Jesus came, he called out to them, and in the midst of them, he speaks even to his enemies. His literal voice made sound waves that went through the air into their eardrums, and he intended to affect their thoughts and their feelings and their imaginations, and to get these people to turn from the voices that they were following and to turn to him. That's what repentance means, to quit going that way, following that voice, and to turn to my voice, the actual sound of my voice, and then to literally physically follow me as you keep hearing my voice and I teach you and live life with you. See, any voice that takes us further from God and his presence and his fullness of life in the world, that voice is a thief and a murderer, Jesus says. It sings nicely, it sounds good, it makes a lot of sense, but it destroys. And this is hard because we have the ability to listen to literal voices every waking moment. It's called your smartphone and radio and everything else, right? And so just for a minute, I want to walk through the text again a little bit, this image that Jesus gave us about himself as a good shepherd. And I'm going to ask you, you came to church today, you're adult human beings, most of you are old enough to understand this if you're in here. You think about the voices that you listen to. You think about the things that can set you off so quickly to just write that check or spend that money or get so angry or feel so special or want to quit and go home and leave. Whatever it may be, all these voices that just seem to have a sort of holistic pull on you. And I want you to compare and contrast, again, your podcasts. Think about it. Think about the podcasts you listen to, not what someone else does. Your friends, your favorite news channel. Your recommended ads that keep showing up on all your social media feeds. I'm serious. Think about those voices. And now compare them with our good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. He is saying that he is our good shepherd. That's really important. He is good. And he is good especially in the way that he is personal to us. He talked about owning his sheep. He knows us by name, it says. I know my own know me. Unlike all the other voices that you listen to, a shepherd, it says, knows his sheep. And one thing that becomes apparent as we read this passage is that the shepherd can't ever really leave his sheep alone. Excuse me. Throughout the passage, there are so many threats and dangers, so many enemies, that even when the sheep are all gathered inside the pen, the shepherd can't really go home and come back in the morning. The shepherd doesn't really take the night off in Jesus' image here. The shepherd stands at the door to the sheep pen and he guards it. Jesus is a good shepherd, is always around his sheep, always taking care of his flock, watching out for danger. He's doing it. Not me. Not you. I do feel that I try to lay down my life for this congregation in many ways sometimes, and sometimes by the power of the Spirit I'm somewhat successful. But guess what? I don't own you, and I never have shown you my love by dying for you and rising again. Jesus is your shepherd. At best, anyone else is just an under-shepherd doing their best to mimic the best parts of Jesus to you and you back to them. But Jesus knows his sheep, and he's good, and he protects them, and he's always around them, even at night. He's around them, talking to them. He knows who's prone to wander. He knows strengths and weaknesses. He knows every point along the path, who's sick, who's weak. He knows our enemies. There's a deep knowledge that he has of each sheep. He calls them by name. That is, he knows they're different, and he needs to call some of them sometimes and not the other ones at other times. And so he gives them a name, like pet names. And he names them, and then they learn their name, and they respond to it, and they come to him. He knows your name. We're told he's even given us a new name waiting for us in heaven to be revealed. A pet name just for you. See, what makes Jesus the good shepherd is that he knows you. He knows everything about you, your gifts, your strengths, your weaknesses, what brings you joy, what brings you grief. He knows when you've been misunderstood, even when everyone else doesn't. He knows when you've been wronged. And there is comfort in being known that well and loved. And so there's no need to hide. There's no need to pretend. There's no need to fool him. It means that we don't just show Jesus the stuff we want him to know about us. We can also show him all the other stuff. The stuff you don't want anyone to know about you. He knows when your best acts are for all the wrong reasons. He knows when you fooled everyone with your outward facade. He knows his sheep fully. And therefore, there is no need to hide. Because he says, I know you, and I am the good shepherd. He comes closer to us rather than removing himself. And so we don't have to pretend. We don't have to manage our life. Even when we get lost, even when we get hurt, we can trust the good shepherd. 1 John, we heard, said, put it this way. Beloved, if our heart condemns us, we have confidence before God. God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Because of this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. So he is our good shepherd, but he is also our good shepherd. Which is to say, he's powerful. He not just knows us personally, but he is powerful. See, a shepherd, and I love, you know, every time this passage comes up, I would love reminding you of this. Because, you know, when you think of a shepherd, maybe you've seen children's church ministry, and they're so cute, and they've got a little funny sheep around them. I've been around some sheep, and sheep can be tough. When I moved to Texas, which I told you about last year, one of the first things they did was teach me how to ride sheep, because I had a bunch of sheep. Don't ask, it's strange. But it was kind of like a little young kid rodeo situation, right? And I have some video that almost made America's Funny, some videos of me being run into a telephone pole by a sheep at about 40 miles an hour. It was amazing. Sheep are dangerous. Sheep do crazy things. And especially in the ancient Near East, there was all sorts of stuff around. And so shepherds weren't just sitting there having a good time. Shepherd is not only an image of intimacy, of being personal, of being good. Shepherds were the special ops kind of people. They were the pirates. They were the strong man, the tough dudes. Fighting off predators. See, in the Bible, the shepherd is an image of power. The kings in the Old Testament, the shepherd is the major metaphor for those who ruled over Israel. In Psalm 23, David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And one theologian summarizes the biblical imagery of a rod. He says, a rod is actually, in this case, not a measuring device, but it is a symbol of rule, like a staff. Shepherds use their rods. And Moses' rod is the instrument of his power in Egypt, of making all of the pestilences and all of those other things happen. It says that the son, installed by Yahweh on his throne, bears a rod of iron. That's Psalm 2. Jesus wields a rod of iron and promises the same authority to victors in the book of Revelation. See, this power and this rule should inspire not only confidence in his love of us in our intimacy, and in his knowledge of us, but also of his love and wisdom and rule over the whole world in all the paths that our lives may take. See, our confidence and our trust is that God will provide, and this confidence is grounded in his authority and his power, not any of our own machinations or our perfect life plans or our carefully crafted identities or our being on the right side of this political thing or that political thing, but God himself is the shepherd king of his people. He has a sheepfold for us, and he guides us in and out. He's a guide in dangerous life. He knows the paths and where to take us, and he also brings us home for rest and for safety. Here again, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. This is a little later in the passage. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Friends, Jesus is not only good, he is able. He is able. All the best things you desire that truly are good, true, beautiful, he is able. All of the things that threaten you, that you're afraid of, he is able. See, what voices are you looking to that might lead you to a safe place and to shelter, my little fortress, or out there for something exotic and new and satisfying? Are these voices powerful enough to save you? Are they strong enough? Are they able to give what they promise? Or is their power merely in making us afraid that we won't have those things? That maybe God isn't so kind. He isn't so near. He isn't so good and true and beautiful. And maybe I'll try to snatch that thing myself. Maybe I won't listen to his law of love. I'll come up with my own ideas. This fear that takes us away from God, others, and from personal joy, they will destroy. But Jesus says that because he is good, because he is able, he's powerful, because he is personal, he is going to lead us by all paths to an abundant good life. And this is shortly the last point. He is going to lead them, he said, to abundance, to an everlasting feast, to this image of already being in the Father's hand, and that nothing can try to take it away. He's going to carry us to a place where his arms are open and he feeds us bread and wine, where we live in a mansion, Jesus says, I'm going to prepare for you. There are many rooms. Or Psalm 23, which we've heard a few times throughout the service. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll never want for anything. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He walks me through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear nothing, and so on and so forth. Then you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus says of this psalm that he is the good shepherd that does these things for us. And in the passage, it says this. It said that they did not understand what he was talking about. When he says, I'm the good shepherd, they did not understand this when he said this to them. They had been culturally conditioned to look for something much different. You know, that strong guy with the sword that's going to come take the city and make it righteous again, or whoever. The esoteric people out drinking weird teas or whatever they're doing out in the caves in the desert. Those things made sense. They didn't understand Jesus. He's literally talking to them, and it says they can't make out his meaning. They can't hear him. But still, and this is the good news I want you to hear as we close. Still, he speaks to them over and over again. They keep physically hearing his voice, and slowly they start to be intrigued, and slowly they start to follow him a little bit here and there. A shepherd that's calling them more and more by name, they're finding themselves understood, even if they don't understand him. They're finding that maybe he personally knows something about them they didn't even, well, that they found to be a mystery to their own selves. They start to see his power over things and go, maybe I could trust this guy. I don't know that I need to trust this so much anymore. They keep physically hearing his voice. Then they begin physically, personally following him. And eventually they do begin to hear him. They do begin to know and understand his voice. And we may not understand the voice of Jesus when he tells us to follow him, to listen to his voice above every voice, that we should follow his lead with our money, our bodies, our church community, our forgiveness, our trust of one another, our freedom, our hopes, our vision for success, our agenda for justice, our beliefs, our hearts. Maybe we can't hear him yet. Maybe the world and the flesh and the devil have trained us up pretty well and made us consumers of their products, and their hooks are deep in us. But he says, if you will follow, he will keep speaking to you, and he will help you to hear his voice. And so, in application, very simple. Listen for two things. Listen for the voice of Jesus now in his church. Keep listening to it. Keep finding those who are trying to follow him and follow along and listen to the voice of Jesus. You can do that by listening to the voice of his voice in history, especially in the Old and New Testaments, and especially in the Gospels, where he speaks clearly. You can do it in formation groups. You can do it in prayer. You can do it in reading of the Scriptures and the Gospels and other things. You can celebrate the church calendar with us, which is the life of Jesus. Learn his voice in history, and especially learn the voice of Jesus of Nazareth. The New Testament tells us himself that he is God's full message. He is God's final and last word. He is the Logos. He is the complete revelation. So if we find mystery texts in the Scriptures, we put them into Jesus of Nazareth to understand them. We watch his life. We hear his voice. We see what kind of ethos and person and love he had. And we begin to recognize it. So listen to his voice in history and listen for his voice now. This church is one of his sheepfolds. And his voice, he says, will always lead to other sheep in a pen. It doesn't lead off. The sheep that wanders is the one that wanders off to destruction all alone. Even then, if you have a moment or a phase, it says he goes off to find the lost sheep and bring them back. But that's not where life is. And so if you find yourself turning away from community, running away from it, breaking relationships, leaving the sheep in a pen, we're not following the voice of Jesus. In fact, he doesn't just say, I bring you to a pen, I bring you to a sheepfold, you have to get used to the other sheep in here, even though it's going to get crowded, and sometimes, you know, you're going to bite one another a little bit. Just make sure you don't devour and eat one another. That's from the New Testament. He shuts the gates, he brings us in, we have to learn to deal with one another because Jesus loves us all, but he actually said, hey, it's going to get crazier. I have other sheep from a whole other fold. And I'm going to go get them. It's called the nations, the Gentiles. And I'm going to bring them in, and it's going to make everything just wild and crazy. But remember, I know you personally. I'm good. I am powerful and able to calm the chaos even of that. I am able. You can trust me. And so in closing, Pope Francis says, the parish is the presence of the church in a given territory, an environment for hearing God's word, and for growth in the Christian life. An evangelizing community gets involved by word and deed in people's daily lives. It bridges distance. It is willing to abase itself if necessary and embraces human life, touching the suffering flesh of Christ and others. Churches like this take on the smell of the sheep, and the sheep are willing to hear their voice because an evangelizing community is supportive, standing by people at every step of the way, no matter how difficult or lengthy this may prove to be. Friends, you will only do this if you believe that Jesus is the good shepherd and that the voice we hear is meant to change our hearts and minds and wills and affections and all that we are, to lead with other sheep to other sheep, and then finally to a beautiful destination, to an everlasting life, to an everlasting feast. You can believe it because he is the good shepherd, and he says in this passage 5 times that he lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd loves you. Let's follow him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you would now, with our people moving up to the chancel, partly this is just pragmatic, but partly in lots of traditions, we pray after the sermon. I haven't been in the habit of doing that, but now I'm going to start praying after the sermon and just ask God to help us reflect and to offer ourselves to him. So let's pray together for a second. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would, by your mercy and power, be with us. Help us to reflect upon what we've heard. Help us to offer ourselves to you joyfully, the fruit of our work week, and also our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our relationships. Help us to Figure out what we might offer you today, one step further in following after your voice, and receive us because you love us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.